Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. There's nothing like the practical example of something you're working with to really hit home a valuable life lesson. The jobs we hold often provide this. Certainly, farming teaches patience and wisdom of working now on something that will pay off in the future. Moving gas through pipes shows us the value of keeping a straight course and not getting sidetracked or distracted. Inefficiency in life can be really costly. Countless lessons can come from ranching. The most striking one that comes to my mind is that people are a lot like cows, always interested by what's on the other side of the fence, trying to get over or around the fences or restrictions that are meant to protect us and keep us safe from danger. Well, ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites have been known as being shepherds. One of the most dramatic stories in the Bible is of Moses, when he was a shepherd, and he saw a burning bush. It was on fire, but wasn't being consumed, and he went to investigate that bush, and God spoke to him out of it, telling him to remove his sandals, for the place he was standing on was holy ground. As they wandered through the wilderness, the Israelites were shepherds. King David started out as a shepherd. And like other jobs, taking care of sheep provided all kinds of illustrations for life lessons. One of those lessons was told in that passage read earlier out of Ezekiel. God likened the leaders of Israel, the kings, priests, Levites, to shepherds who were getting fat off their sheep, but not feeding them. Instead, abusing them, leaving them vulnerable to attacks of every kind. A community of people whose livelihood depended on sheep would have known the value of taking care of your flocks. So, saying they were shepherds who were doing everything wrong would have been particularly biting. That passage could have easily described the events that unfolded last week in John 9. We saw a poor man, a man born blind, healed by Jesus, taken to his shepherds, the Pharisees, to see what they would make of the matter. Instead of looking out for one who was their sheep, they tore him apart, ripping into him in front of a whole crowd of people. They selfishly looked out for their own interests and cast this poor man out to the wolves. They ostracized him from his own people. They were bad shepherds. Well, this whole shepherd analogy is a little too good to pass up. So this morning we are going to see Jesus use it again, and indeed, apply it to what just happened to this blind man. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we want to thank you for always being there for us. So many of us have had experiences with bad shepherds, authorities in our lives that should have looked out for us, but instead were selfishly focused on their own interests. Father, we are so thankful that you are not like them. You are different. You love us more than we'll ever know. You are carefully watching over us every moment of every day, providing for us and keeping us safe in ways we'll never see. And like a shepherd, leading his sheep to good pasture full of rich grass, we know that you are leading us to a place of peace, security, and abundance. We know that there is nothing in this life we need to fear, because nothing can separate us from you. The presence of your rod and your staff comfort us. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for taking care of us as the sheep of your pasture. We love you, Father, and we pray all this in the name of your Son, the Good Shepherd. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 10. And this morning we will be looking at verses 1 through 21. John 1, 1 through 21. John 10, 1 through 21. Those Pharisees didn't do their job. They didn't look out for the welfare of the man previously born blind. And so we saw Jesus search him out again and call him to himself. And Jesus does what they didn't do. He looks out for this man. Now we see Jesus turn to the crowds and begin talking about what just took place. Let's begin with verses 1 through 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I don't know where Jesus was standing. Perhaps they were up on a ridge and could look out on some shepherds down below. But whether sheep were visible or not, they would have understood this illustration perfectly. And most shepherds of the day were too poor to build enclosures for their own sheep, so they'd get together with a bunch of other shepherds and build a wall around a large area where their sheep could all be kept at night. And then they'd hire a watchman to stand in the doorway, a small gap where there was no wall, and make sure the sheep stayed safe inside. When morning came, the shepherds would simply stand outside in different places, and they'd each have their own call, and the sheep would come running out to their prospective shepherd. Obviously, if somebody didn't enter by the door the way prescribed, and they were up to no good. They were a thief, hoping to jump over the wall and nab a sheep or two and get away. With cattle, you drive them before you, but not so with these sheep. The shepherd would actually walk in front, and they would follow him, being used to his voice. Now, Jesus is showing a number of things here. First of all, we talked about how purpose constrained him. He was sent to do something, to behave in a specific way. Well, there were a lot of people at the time claiming to be the Messiah, doing all sorts of things. Jesus is entering by the door. He's doing what's supposed to be done. Now, the analogy breaks down a little with the doorkeeper, and that was the religious leaders. And they should have recognized him for who he was. Some did. We saw Nicodemus do so in chapter 3. We saw the old man and woman who met him at the temple when just a babe. But most didn't. Instead, they actually rejected him. And his sheep know his voice, this blind man he just healed. Jesus told him who he was, and he exclaimed, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. The sheep don't respond to strangers. This blind man knew the Pharisees were up to no good. He wouldn't be cowed by them like other people. Instead, he openly stood against them. But he responded to the true shepherd. A big lesson here. How was it determined whose sheep was who? Did the shepherd have a tag, brand, or something else? No. The shepherd's voice was their authentication. The sheep's response showed who they belonged to. So too, the response people give to Jesus show if they belong to him or not. For Christians who belong to Jesus, while we can list all kinds of things that point to God, point to the validity of his word, show that the world was made by him, the thing that authenticates Christ more than anything else is that we know his voice. You've heard it. He called you to himself, not just with a generic call, but specifically by name. And you responded. What did Jesus say in chapter 8? "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." And this is a pretty straightforward analogy. But as we are about to see, people still didn't really understand it. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Here Jesus switches the analogy a little. Instead of him clearly being the legitimate shepherd by doing what the shepherd is supposed to do, evidenced by his sheep responding to his voice, here he says he's the door. Often what would happen is that the shepherd or the hired man would lay down in that gap in the wall and literally become the doorway, keeping the sheep safe inside. Jesus is saying that he's the door. "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers." People have been putting their trust in all kinds of things since the very beginning. Other people, idols which have demons behind them, their jobs, whatever. But all those things, in the end, prove false. They steal the affection that belongs to God, obviously, but also what's yours. When Israel asked for a king, that's what God told them the king would do. The king would take what's theirs. Money, land, children to go be in his army. Whatever leaders we have, whatever leaders we've ever had, have always taken what is ours. Always. So much so that people say that the only two guarantees of life are death and taxes. But Jesus doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything from us. He's the shepherd. We need him. Kill and destroy. How many rulers have people pinned their hopes on for creating some type of utopia on earth? And in the end, there was nothing but death and destruction. Think of Hitler, Mao, Stalin, Alexander the Great, butchers. Certainly Satan and his demons desire our destruction. All whoever came before him, me, are thieves and robbers. But that's not Jesus. He's saying that he's the door to safety. If you come through him, you will be safe. And saved in an eternal sense. No thief or robber can harm you. Not really. Not once you come to Christ. Because your eternal destination is safe. Kill my body. Burn it. Fling the pieces all over creation. Jesus will still raise it up again. Verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What rancher just wants his cattle to live? What shepherd would just want his sheep to survive? No. They want them to thrive, to do amazingly well. That's what Jesus wants for us. Life more abundantly. He wants us to thrive. But for that to be us, we must enter by him. There is no other path. There is no other route. There is no workaround. Jesus, and he alone, is the door. Now he switches the analogy again, verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. This illustration would not have been quite so easy to understand as the others. That a hireling who has no invested interest in the sheep, does not love them, that they would leave in the face of danger, is obvious. But why, as Jesus says there in verse 11, would the good shepherd give his life for the sheep? Understand, no shepherd would do that. Because with him dead, the entire flock would now become vulnerable to everything. What is Jesus getting at here? It's obvious that he's placing himself in a different category. He's not just a shepherd or even a noble shepherd. A shepherd that does his job well. He's the good shepherd. Let's see what he means. Verses 15 through 18. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Here in these few sentences, Jesus lays down the entire plan, behind God the Father sending God the Son to earth. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is saying that he will lay down his life and that he will take it back up again. He's talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then that this was the Father's plan, and he will do it. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Not only was Jesus sent to save Jews, but Gentiles also, people from amongst all other nations, people who will hear his voice and respond to it. He is the light of the world. You couldn't ask for a clear explanation of why he came. He came to die for his sheep. But unlike other shepherds, who would thus leave their sheep helpless, he will take up his life again, raise from the dead, and make all his sheep one flock, one people, all following him. Let's see how those listening to this take this verse. Verses 19 through 21. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The people once again split into two groups. One couldn't make sense of what he was saying. How can somebody die and take up their life again? Nobody has the power to do that. What does he mean that he's the only door? What right does he have to make that kind of claim? Saying he has a demon and is mad is one and the same. There's no reason to listen to somebody spewing such crazy talk. Have you ever heard the phrase that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or else he's Lord? He's who he says he is, God the Son. That phrase came about because Jesus doesn't leave people any room to believe that he's anything else. And in listening to him, the other group of people rule out lunatic. He is obviously reasoning with skill. He's not pulling on people's emotions like a huckster. He's not a rabid fanatic. He's speaking logically, trying to get people to understand, not a lunatic, which for them leaves either liar or Lord. But there too, could a liar open the eyes of a blind man? Could a crazy person? Jesus has to be who he says he is. There simply isn't any other choice. And so people have a choice. They can hear his voice, follow him, or they can purposely and knowingly choose to follow a robber and a thief. Understand how things must look from Jesus' perspective. As our Savior, as the Messiah, as the one we were meant to go to and receive life, he looks down on us, and whatever it is that people run to as an excuse not to go to him, whether it's science, work, sinful pleasures, idols, false gods, a political leader or agenda, whatever it is, it robs you of eternal life. The rich young ruler he talked to in Luke 18 and told to sell all he had and follow him, that guy couldn't do it. He loved his riches more than Christ, and so his wealth, in effect, stole eternal life from him. I met a lot of people who have not wanted to come to Christ because they were afraid to give up this, that, or the other thing. How that must grieve Jesus. To see things which from his perspective, are so very petty, which will not last. Steal the life that these people could have had. So too, in our Christian walk, whatever steals our affection, whatever keeps us from being wholly devoted to Christ, those things rob us of the abundant life Christ wants us to have. There are a lot of Christians in this world still living for themselves, still repurposing their lives, infatuated with the stuff of this world, even though they are meant for the next. If something keeps you from walking with Christ for even a minute, it just stole that minute from you. It is not worth it. We heard his voice. We've gotten up to follow him. We need to wholeheartedly continue to do so. Jesus is the only legitimate one for us to follow. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. Why hold back from him when he wants to not just give us life, but give us life more abundantly? I've had the privilege of talking with a number of Christians who have had very difficult lives. Their circumstances were not ones to envy. But yet their faces shone with unspeakable joy. Even amongst the trials they faced, they were thriving, not just surviving, but they were more than conquerors, because their eyes were fixed on Christ, and they were following him. You will never regret following Christ. You will never regret throwing away something that is hindering your walk with him. Never. So follow Jesus. He's the door. He's the good shepherd.